Welcome to Christ in Every Word, the podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and take to heart the sacred scriptures with Dr. John Seleska, director of the Concordia Bible Institute, and me, your host and fellow learner, Dr. John Oberdeck, professor of theology and coordinator for lay studies here at CUW. We are working our way through the book of Numbers, and we have now come to chapter 22, which has some very interesting situations occurring because the children of Israel are poised to go into the promised land. Of course, others would rather not have them enter, would they?
They certainly would not, Balak being one of them, the king of Moab. And we had reviewed a little bit of this, but we hadn't gone into some of the detail last time. But the Israelites are encamped across from Jericho, so you realize that they are right there, ready, really, to enter the promised land. And the king of Moab, Balak, realizes that this is a formidable foe. He can look out over it, and he says that these people will eat us up the way oxen eat grass. This is how numerous they are, and he realizes that he's powerless against them, so he's got to find some way to handle this crisis for the Moabites. Well, he joins together in a kind of an alliance, at least a loose alliance, with the Midianites. They're distant relatives, and I think we did mention last time that Moab is the son of Lot by his daughter, and that the Midian is one of Abraham's children by Keturah. So they're distantly related, and they get together and decide that they're going to call on a prophet. Now, the prophet's name is Balaam. Balak, by the way, means devastator. He's one who devastates, so he must have had some sort of reputation about being strong enough to deal with his neighbors, but not obviously against his formidable foe, the Israelites. And Balaam is not among the people. I might have mentioned this last time. That's what his name really means. He's not among the people or not with the people. So my suggestion was that the name does indicate that they recognized that this man was a prophet, and that later on we'll hear that Balak says to him, the elders from Balak and the leader of Midian will say to him, "We know that whatever you bless is blessed, and whatever you curse is cursed." So he had somewhat of a reputation, and I guess the writer here, Moses, does not want us to get the idea that he's like any of the other prophets which would appear in Israel's history. He's not one of the people. He's not one of those prophets, but that he is able, evidently, to forecast. And whatever it means to bless and curse, this would occur, and people would recognize and realize that so that he would have a reputation, and that he, in fact, to some degree, could be trusted. And so I think Moses here wants us to come to the conclusion, yes and no, because whenever people ask about Balaam, is he a false prophet or a true prophet, you get that answer, well, yes and no. And so there is that uncertainty about him. But they send to him, and they ask him then to come and curse the Israelites, and then perhaps, at least Balak thought, that he might have a chance to defeat them if they were cursed beforehand. Now, I don't know what that would mean in terms of strength for his army, or whether it would mean that if the Israelites heard of this, knowing that he had some kind of reputation, that Balaam had some kind of reputation, that they would have been maybe intimidated to some degree, and that would give Balak some advantage. I don't really know exactly what that means. But so they did go. They did make this available. They went, it says, I think it's verse 7 there, they took with them the rewards of divination. Now, that's how it says it in the King James. The rewards of divination. We take that to mean they took gold and silver. This is an offer that we're making to you if you will come and curse the Israelites.
You know how the ESV translates that?
No.
It says, with the fees for divination.
Fees, ah.
Fees for divination.
Yeah, so that they recognized that he used some sort of sorcery, I suppose, that, whatever that means. But it's also true that if you look at the first verse of chapter 24, it says, now at this time, we're coming to that, the last offering and the last blessing that he's going to bless the Israelites with. And it says, at this time, as beforehand, he had evidently used enchantments. Again, whatever that means, that he used enchantments, but this time he recognizes, I think, whom the Lord is going to bless, he blesses. And there is no advantage to using enchantments. That's not going to help. Nothing is going to help. And there you get the impression that, well, although he did seem to be able to bless and to curse, and that those blessings and cursing seem to work out, yet in this instance, he realizes that's not going to help. So this also makes him kind of a false prophet, not one who directly went to the Lord, but that he used enchantments and so forth. And that might have been a way in which he, attracted the evil spirits to him to give him some sort of information about the future. I don't know. What does your translation say in verse 1 of 24?
Oh, verse 1 of 24? When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness.
So there must have been some sort of sign
he that left.
He would look for, yeah.
He said, I'm out of here.
I forget this because it's not helpful, and it may be harmful.
Now, that's kind of the end of the story there, is it, for Balaam?
At that point.
Yeah, but so we're back at the beginning here.
We get some more information, but I just jumped there to try to understand this whole enchantment and this divination, the rewards of divination, that adds a kind of a aura to this that helps you to realize that to some degree this is not genuine, but it's somewhat counterfeit. Anyway, then he says, I can't curse, as they come to him, he says, I can't curse whom the Lord hasn't cursed or bless whom the Lord hasn't blessed. I'll have to go ask him. So he goes to ask the Lord. The Lord says to him, what are these men asking who came to you? What do they want? And if they want to go after Israel, you have to tell them no. And then he says a remarkable thing. He says, you may not go, and these people are blessed. That's that verse 12 that I remarked about last time. Verse 12 says that these are blessed people. So you can't curse whom I have blessed. And you think to yourself, really? Go through their history. The past 40 years, all we hear from and about these people is that they're complaining and murmuring and rebelling and all the kinds of things that have occurred in which the Lord has to intervene to save Moses and Aaron from having them stone him. They're so evil-minded, this people. And yet, they're blessed. Now, it really does give us a beautiful picture of God, that he's no different with us, fortunately. That despite the fact that in our hearts we rebel, in our hearts we're full of iniquity and transgression and sin in our lives, that still we're blessed by him, and whom he blesses is blessed. And that's a remarkable thing for us to remember, because it just shows us God's providence over his people. He still loves these people, and he still loves those of us who are his people, and he still showers us with great blessings and is patient with Israel, and he's patient with us. You know, it says that he's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's his long suffering that is responsible for the fact that he doesn't come in simply and annihilate and exterminate everybody, which you would think he probably should do after what he sees from his point of view. But no, he loves these people, and Balaam is not going to be able to do more than to bless them. But then, of course, he says to these people, after they offer him a lot, they come the second time now, they went returned to Balak and said, he won't come, he can't come. And Balak sends another embassy to him. These are more noble. These are people of a higher reputation, and he offers him just the world with a ribbon around it. a house full of gold. If he offered me a house full of gold and silver, Balaam says, I couldn't do anything but what he tells me to do. But he says, now it's interesting, but then says, well, okay, wait, and I'm going to go ask him again. Now, I assume that he was, wouldn't you think, to some degree tempted. This is just too much of a temptation. Maybe there's something else he will want to tell me. That's about verse 17, 18, 19 in there. And so the Lord comes to him again that night and tells him, okay, you may go with them, but you may only say what I tell you to say. Okay. Now it says, the next morning he arose and went on his way. Now, to me, it seems almost as if in the Hebrew there's a pause there at that point, like maybe something transpired. Maybe there was some discussion between these elders and the servants of Balaam who went with him, that there's this discussion going on back and forth. And that maybe, to some degree at least, Balaam might have been thinking, well, he must be going to tell me that I can to some degree curse Israel, because otherwise he would just tell me, no, you can't go, and that would be the end of it. But he's told me to go. But then it says, verse 22, is it, where he says, God was angry with him because he was going. Is that?
Yes, uh-huh. Now, which seems to set up kind of a problem with the previous two verses.
Yeah, you think, well, he told him to go. Now he's angry with him for going. But I wonder if it hasn't something to do with a changed attitude. That Balaam had the right attitude initially. And now it's almost as if, well, maybe I can say whatever I want to say now, and I'll be able to really get these rewards. And that was considerable. Treasure that was offered him, plus I'll give you great renown, and you be nobility if you were to come and do this. So, boy, he's really tempted to do it, and maybe in his heart the Lord says, I'm going to have to come to him again and get him to realize, I mean what I say, so don't try somehow to bless these people when I've told you not to. So he goes on his way. And then we have this interesting event that occurs, and he's noted for this especially, that he begins on the way. And then the angel of the Lord, the Malach, he's called, and the messenger, I assume that your translation probably will say that a messenger appeared with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, Balaam didn't see it. I assume the others didn't see it either, but the donkey saw it. And when the donkey saw that angel in front of him with a drawn sword, the donkey knew what it was, and he ran off into a field nearby. Well, obviously, Balaam was angered, and he beat the donkey to bring him back on the path. So he's back on the path, and the angel of the Lord goes further on and confronts him again. This is between two brick walls. Stone walls in the vineyard. And the donkey sees that angel again with the drawn sword, and of course he crushes Balaam's leg against the wall. Well, obviously Balaam's getting a little perturbed, to say the least, and so he beats him again and gets him to go ahead. And then the third time, the angel of the Lord appears with a drawn sword, and then the donkey can't move. This is in a place where he can't move to the side one way or another, and the only thing is left for him to do is to drop down under Balaam. Well, this was enough for Balaam. He really did smack him there. And then this extraordinary event occurs that everybody still laughs about, and I still chuckle when I read it, because the donkey begins to speak, and he begins to say, why are you beating me? And Balaam, of course, gets him to realize, look, we've got to get going here. You've hurt me. You've done everything but move. And then the donkey explains to him, I've been a very loyal one, donkey. Haven't I been the one who carried you wherever you went, did whatever you wanted me to do, and now why are you beating me these three times? And then, of course, the Lord showed Balaam why. There was the angel with the drawn sword. By the way, we're going to come across an angel with a drawn sword again in David's life. Maybe you remember in 1 Chronicles where he numbers the people, and then the Lord gives him three choices. Then that's when David sees the angel with the drawn sword over Jerusalem, and David realizes that these people are going to suffer for him, for his sake, because of his sin against the Lord and not trusting the Lord with the size of his army and wanting to number and so forth and see how large a kingdom and an army he had, sort of gloating over it. Nevertheless, here then we see the angel of the Lord appearing, and Balaam, of course, then sees him and realizes this is really serious. And of course, then the Lord asks him, why have you been beating your donkey these three times? And as a matter of fact, he had said to the donkey, if I had my sword here, I would have slain you. And then the Lord shows him that donkey was on your side. He was taking care of you, really. If he hadn't saved you, I would have slain you, the angel says to Balaam. And then Balaam announces, I've sinned. And if you really don't want me to go, if this really is an evil trip, then I'll be happy to return. Now, you could imagine if you were confronted with an angel with a drawn sword, that you might have been as willing as Balaam was to return and forget about this journey, which he felt maybe was not as important as he had considered it to be when he left.
Well, would this be a good time for us?
I think right there is a good time, we'll then get a little more of the incident here, and then he'll go on. But it's very interesting what proceeds from here,
because eventually Balaam does produce an oracle of something.
Yes, he does.
Well, we'll be back in just a moment to continue our discussion of Christ in Every Word and Numbers chapter 22, and I think we'll get into 23 as well. In the meantime, consider the question, what's most valuable in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence isn't enough without an understanding of vocation. What is vocation? We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, the careers and roles we're educated to fulfill in order to meet the needs of our neighbor. The mission statement of Concordia puts it this way. Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ and the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. The Concordia Bible Institute also has a mission, and here is how we describe it. The Concordia Bible Institute provides an in-depth Bible instruction for laypersons in convenient and non-threatening, non-credit forums, taught by learned and experienced instructors who are committed to the Bible and the Lutheran confessions, for growth in the knowledge of Christ in every word of Scripture. If you are benefiting from Christ in Every Word, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to your family and your friends, and by offering your monetary support. You can learn about the programs of the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our webpage, www.concordiabible.org. You can click on the Contribute page, and if you are so moved to support this work, please type into the note box A-904. That is A-904, so that we can better understand the sources of our support. And now, in just a moment, we'll be getting back to the topic at hand, which is Balaam, the prophet, Balak, who once the children of Israel cursed, and the end result of all of this dialogue. Welcome back to Christ in Every Word, the podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute with Dr. John Seleska and me, your host, Dr. John Oberdeck. We're in chapter 22 of Numbers, and the most extraordinary thing has just been shared here when the donkey of Balaam begins to speak.
Yeah.
What?
the interchange between Balaam and his donkey is most fascinating.
Well, the fact that Balaam responds, yeah, responds. When the donkey begins to speak and Balaam answers the donkey. I mean,
yes.
it doesn't give any indication that Balaam is at all surprised by this having happened. He's angry or something, and he's going to answer the donkey right back.
Yeah, that is sort of amusing, but at the same time, perhaps it gives us a little insight into some of the divination, some of these, the sorcery that he had used prior to this, that maybe something of this nature had happened and that this didn't seem to surprise him at all. If a donkey talks to me, I'm not answering. I have a policy about that. Never talk to animals when they... I have a joke about it, but it's too long to tell here about my uncle who has a talking dog, and he wanted to sell it, but that's a story for another time. But I often thought that in the garden before the fall, you wonder if Adam and Eve couldn't communicate in some more clarity than we do. Now, we know that dogs and so forth, animals, do learn to understand what we're saying, evidently, whether or not they understand the words or if they just respond to certain sounds in the language that they realize mean this or that, food for them or work or something of that nature, but that they could communicate even more readily. I've often thought that perhaps that might have been the case, since Adam and Eve really had control over the universe and were given that initially before the fall, and that maybe this is kind of a restoration of some of that, just a little miniature of what it would be like again for us with that new earth on which we can live if we should choose to do so, but going between the new heaven and the new earth. I don't know. But it does really seem strange that he would respond to the donkey, "If I had my sword here, I would have slain you right here." And of course, then the donkey asks him all sorts of questions. "Haven't I been loyal to you? And haven't I served you? And haven't you ridden on me? And of course, have I ever done anything like this?" And of course, Balaam had to respond in the affirmative, "Yes, and no, you haven't really failed me up until this point." But he's really angry. He really wants to get where he's going. I think he still has visions of sugar plums dancing in his head and all the gold and glory that he sees as a prospect in the future. But at that point, then, he sees the angel of the Lord, and he recognizes this has gone a lot further than I expected to. And so then the angel tells him, "All right, you may go on, but only to say what I want you to say," which means, to me at least, that he's reaffirming this, that maybe that Balaam had some questions about whether or not he would have to do that, but now it's underscored for him forcefully. "You will have to say what I say, and you may not say anything but what I tell you to say." And so then Balaam continues, and he's met by Balak, and Balak immediately questions him, "Why didn't you come when I called you?" Balaam really doesn't answer. He just says, "I'm here now." Like, well, okay, forget the past. I'm here, and of course, so we're going to get at the business at hand. And then Balak makes an offering there with sheep and oxen. I'm not real sure what that meant, except maybe to concede that he realized some of the religions and the practices, the sacrificial, quote, sacrificial system that Balaam understood and practiced. I'm not real sure, but in the next verses, we have some most fascinating, at least two very important verses that I want to stress. So then Balaam and Balak go to a high place, and it has been mentioned in the last verse, I think, of chapter 22, where Balak says he wants to go to this high place where Balaam can see all of Israel stretched out so that there won't be any missing. You'll see the entire company of Israel from this one. Later on the second one, he says, "I'll take you to a different hill. You won't be able to see all of them in detail, but you'll be able to see some." But at this point, he wants them to see all. And so then Balaam tells him to build an altar, seven altars, and offer a ram and a bull on each one, which he does, which Balak does. And then Balaam says, now I'm going to go from here. You stay here with the offerings. I'm going to go to another place, and I'm going to hear what the Lord says to me, and then I'll come back to you and announce to you what the Lord intends with what we're doing. And so he goes. And then you come to, I think it's about verse 8, where the Lord tells him, and he begins to get this message from the Lord, and it's a very important message found in verse 9. He's on the top of the rocks. Now, this is how the King James says it. From the top of the rocks, I see him. Now, that's Israel. From the top of the rocks, I see him. So what Balak intended is happening here. From the top of the rocks, I see you. From the hills, I behold you. Israel shall, the company or the people shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations. Now, he's looking into the future and seeing this. And I take that to mean, of course, God's calling out his people. One of the translations says they're not going to be reckoned among wickedness. Now, he says that again on another occasion, but this idea is he's calling them out from that kind of life and from those people, not be reckoned among the nations. I suppose as, Lutheran Christians, we might say, the elect. I believe I'm right on this in 2 Samuel 7, where this is the chapter in Samuel where God is blessing David and indicating to him that his house is going to continue forever, and this is the messianic promise to David, that the Lord says, I'm going to make a place for him that he will not dwell, again in this instance, among the wicked. Almost as if there's going to be a separate place. And we have our Lord then saying in the New Testament, I'm going to, in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, separate from the nations, from the people. These are, quotes, those whom God has chosen. So I like that idea of the elect here, that this is who Israel is, and this is what Balaam sees. Now then, he, of course, is going to have to go back, and this is how he is going to, quotes, bless the Israelites rather than to curse them. And Balak is going to hear this, and he's not at all pleased with that. But then, really, I think it's verse, I'm not clear on it, but I think about verse 18 or 19, where the Lord is not a man.
It's 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?
Yeah.
Now, this is what's called here in the ESV the second oracle of Balaam.
Yeah.
So, again, now Balak wants him to curse, but he can't
he
do
can't
it.
He can't curse. Yeah, it says his word is a performative word, we say. What he says goes. It happens because he says it, and he empowers that word to do what he says. Now, that to us is very comforting, because if he says, I'm going to bless you, that effect takes place when he makes that statement. You're my people. And so, in effect, he's saying, these are my people.
Now, we know that that Balak is not going to give up, even though this second time, it still isn't coming out as a curse.
No,
it is. And we don't have time today to get to the third oracle. I was going to say third article. It's third oracle.
We're done?
Yeah, we've just got a few minutes left.
Okay, I'm going to just tease the people with this verse then.
Okay.
If you look at that verse, is it verse 21? He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Now, your translation won't say that, but awen is the word, and it means iniquity. Is that 21?
Yes, and it's, here it says misfortune.
Yeah, well, that's...
evil, awen...
Yeah. But awen means really iniquity. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, they don't have a king. So we're going to tease them with that. Who is that king? It's among them and about whom they shout. Please come back. Oh, we can't be here next week because it's Monday, Thursday, and we both have work to do.
Okay. Well, and this is all the time we have available for today, too, John.
Okay.
For this session of Christ in Every Word, could you do us a favor and mention the podcast to your family and friends? The Concordia Bible Institute is committed to the study of God's Word, and we see the mission of the Institute to help people better understand and appreciate the tremendous blessings we receive through God's Word, and especially through Jesus Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection form the central message through all of Scripture. Don't forget to visit the webpage, www.concordiabible.org, to find ways to support CBI. And until we're together again, God's blessings be yours.